Our scripture reading is the Epistle of Jude. Single chapter, epistle. We take for our text verses 3 and 4 of the Epistle of Jude. This is the Word of God. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Our text is verses 3 and 4 of the chapter. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the epistle of Jude, by the Spirit's inspiration, is a letter of a very different character than what the human writer originally intended. When we read this epistle, we are probably struck by the harshness of it, the harsh condemnation, the vivid description of false teachers who bring false doctrine into the church. Now, the original intention of Jude in writing this epistle is stated in the beginning of our text in verse 3. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you." That common salvation was originally what Jude intended to write about to his audience, the churches throughout Asia Minor in the early apostolic age. The common salvation, that common wealth of spiritual blessings that belongs to each and every believer in common as members of Jesus Christ and His church. But as the inspired writer surveyed the condition of the churches in Asia Minor to which he wrote, he felt constrained to write a very different kind of epistle. Not that the positive doctrine of salvation did not need to be reinforced, but because he saw the pressing need to warn and to exhort those new believers earnestly contend for the faith that had been delivered to them, because there had appeared in their midst false teachers. False teachers who by outward appearance seemed to be true brethren in the Lord. And these false teachers began very deceptively to teach their false doctrine, leading members of the church astray. And the fruit of that false teaching then was ungodly living in the lives of the members of the church. So Jude brings this pressing exhortation, which is the heart of this book. Contend for the faith, fight for the faith, defend the faith against all who would threaten it. And this is a word, an exhortation that is very urgent and needful for us to hear today, is it not, beloved? Churches in our day have often, and many of them, ceased to be vigilant. And that's, of course, not unique about our day and age. That has been a temptation throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament, to grow sleepy and not be watching. But we see it, do we not, so strikingly and sadly in our day. How many churches have left the love of the truth and have left themselves open to false teaching. False teaching that is used very gleefully by the father of the lie, who sends his agents, his false teachers, into those churches to destroy the faith they have been given. And the faith is destroyed when the true doctrine of the Holy Gospel is corrupted. And if the church loses the gospel, she loses everything. Indeed, she ceases to be a church. Urgent. Urgent in our day. The inspired writer directs our eyes not out first and foremost to those churches that we see turning from the truth, but he requires us to turn our eyes inward and examine ourselves. He directs our attention inward. Are we faithful and diligent in contending for the faith? We must see that the devil and his agents, they are working tirelessly to undermine and, if possible, destroy this church, this denomination of churches, your faith, the faith of your children. And the more grace we have been given to hold fast to that truth, the harder the devil is going to work. That's the urgency. We must not think because we've been given such a glorious inheritance by God, the precious heritage that we have, that we can just sit by and we'll never lose it. We must take this pointed exhortation seriously. And this exhortation is then appropriate for us to consider on the occasion of our applicatory service. We have come away from the Lord's Supper, that means of grace. We've tasted and seen this morning the mercies of God, strengthened in our faith. And we go forward, committed henceforth to living new lives of gratitude. And an important part of that is going forth strengthened by this sacrament, ready to contend for the faith that we have been given. Strengthened in faith, let us be strengthened for the good fight of faith. And may this word of God, this exhortation, serve to that end. So let us consider this text under the theme, earnestly contending for the faith. Notice in the first place, the exhortation to contend. Secondly, the urgency of contending. And finally, the encouragement to contend. Jude 3 sets before us the faith, our most holy faith. The faith once delivered. And so the first question that we want to answer tonight is, what is the faith once delivered to the saints? And the answer is this: the faith once delivered to the saints is the objective body of gospel truth that has been handed down to us, the church. It's the body of truth, the gospel, the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the church has received, that the church believes, and that we confess as believers. Now, Scripture speaks of faith in many different ways, three senses especially. We often think of faith, as our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us to think, as that union with Christ, that bond. And that bond becomes active as knowledge and confidence, the activity of faith. But Scripture also uses the word faith to describe that body of knowledge which is known by the activity of faith. That body of knowledge that gives rise to our trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the text here is speaking about. The body of truth that composes the gospel. That's the content of the knowledge of faith. The faith once delivered to the saints. Now that faith once delivered to the saints is first and foremost the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Christ who is the full revelation of God in the flesh. Christ who proclaims himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. Christ in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Whom to know is life eternal. And the Scriptures go on and on in their description of who Christ is. He is at the center. He is our faith. He is the content of our faith. His person, His works. The Word of God made flesh, who descended from heaven, who made Himself of no reputation, who took on the form of a servant, who humbled Himself, who lived a perfect life of obedience to God's law in our place, who humbled himself unto death, was crucified, died, was buried, rose again in glory for our justification, who ascended and is exalted at God's right hand, who is coming to judge the living and the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the content, the heart of our faith, which is that body of truth, which the text then describes as delivered. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. And that word delivered literally means handed down. Handed down. And that points out to us that the origin of our faith is God, not man. Our faith was not handed down to us by men, but by God Himself, beginning with Jesus Christ, the self-revelation of God in the flesh. God has handed down our faith, and He has entrusted it to the church. First and foremost, to Jesus Christ Himself. God spoke unto the fathers and prophets in the Old Testament. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, our chief prophet, who, receiving all this truth from His Father, has imparted it to us through His apostles, who sat at His feet, who were instructed by Him, who received the great commission to go out into all the world and to preach this faith, this gospel. And they went forth after Pentecost to the very ends of the earth, so that the very same truth that the Lord Jesus Himself taught to His apostles was handed down to those early congregations, those early congregations to whom Jude writes in this epistle. And then down through the ages, that same precious truth, that gospel of Christ, has been handed down until finally, by the inspiration of the Spirit, according to God's good timing, it all came to be written in the Holy Scriptures, so that when we hold our Bibles, we hold the faith once delivered to the saints, handed down to us by God Himself through Jesus Christ and His apostles. That body of truth, handed down, then the text makes clear, once delivered. What this means is that God has delivered this body of truth to His church once and for all time. This body of truth, this gospel, these holy scriptures, they're fixed and complete. There's no other gospel besides that which has been preached, which we have received. There is no gospel but that which has been delivered to us. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be subtracted. Nothing more is needed. It's fixed and complete. Once delivered. That also means that this body of truth stands for all time. It's once delivered. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever, Isaiah 40, verse 8 says. This truth, this faith, it's never irrelevant. As much as our modern world would love to convince us of that, our faith does not need to be updated to meet the needs of modern man. It's the eternal Word of God, truth. It speaks to man throughout all ages. Our faith is never irrelevant. It's never outdated. It's never subject to the review and revision of the so-called wise of this world to make it conform to whatever popular trends there are in today's science and thinking. It is the faith once delivered to the saints. Dear people of God, we come to the very biblical idea of tradition. How do we understand tradition? Well, we understand it according to this text. What is tradition? It's God's truth handed down generationally. Implied in the text is an exhortation to us who have been given this truth. We've had it handed down to us. Now comes the implied exhortation, continue handing it down. That's tradition. God's truth handed down generationally. That's why the Apostle Paul can say in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, "Brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." What are those traditions? This body of truth handed down generationally. That's why the church teaches this beautiful faith to her children. It's handing down that tradition, that truth, that eternal truth, the faith, to the up-and-coming generation of God's people. That is our faith, once delivered to the saints, the glorious body of truth that constitutes the gospel of Christ, delivered to us by God Himself through Jesus Christ and His apostles, that stands for all time, that's fixed for all time, that we are called to continue handing down to the up-and-coming generations, our faith. Now Jude exhorts us. No, the Holy Spirit exhorts us as to what we are to do with this faith. Contend, the text says, earnestly contend for the faith. Now let's understand what the exhortation here means. Earnestly contend for this precious faith. Notice, the text does not say be contentious for this faith. It's an important difference because there are many in the church world who are contentious. And easily, we sinners can become contentious. What does it mean to be contentious? It means to be constantly picking fights and stirring up trouble over little disagreements, being unable to see another's point of view, being stubborn and insisting on one's own way, one's own understanding, without listening to the wisdom of others, being willing to sacrifice the peace of the church in the pursuit of one's own opinions and interests. That's contentiousness. That's not what the text is telling us to do. Sometimes saints who have fallen into this sin can think they are great warriors for the truth. Nothing gets by them. But really, in their seeming defense of the truth, they're fighting for it, they end up tearing the church apart. Not contentiousness, contend, the text says. Contend. Now, what does that mean? The word in the original literally means this. It means undergo an intense struggle. It means strive with every fiber of your being. The word is packed with intensity. Undergo intense struggle. Strive with every fiber of your being. In fact, this word is taken out of the ordinary language of the day that was used in wrestling tournaments or in the military. The idea is of an athlete that pushes himself to the very limit in striving for the prize. The picture is of a soldier who fights with every ounce of his strength, with every fiber of his being, because he knows the battle is life and death. That's what it means to contend for the faith once delivered to us. What this points out to us, people of God, is that we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of a battle. We must not be asleep. We must not be distracted. We must be listening to the orders of our captain, prepared and ready to go to war for the faith delivered to us. The Christian life is a life and death battle against terrible adversaries that seek our destruction. As Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And our warfare in this Christian life centers around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith, that body of truth that has been handed down to us. Because you see, beloved, that's what the enemy wants to destroy above all. Because if he knows that he can corrupt and ruin the gospel, the faith of the church has nothing left. That's the life and death battle in which we are in, and the reason for the exhortation. Contend, struggle, strive with every fiber of your being. Now let's apply that and ask the question, how concretely do we, as members of Holland Protestant Reformed Church, heed this ancient exhortation of the inspired writer, contend for the faith? How are we faithful to this as the generations before us have been faithful? Well, it's by being faithful in the ordinary things of the church and of our lives. What do we mean by that? Well, there's this idea in the church world that in order to maintain the gospel, in order to maintain vibrancy of faith, what we need is sweeping revival. We need extraordinary works of the Spirit, great displays of power that will awe people, that will draw them in. That's not how we contend for the faith. We contend for the faith by being faithful and diligent in the ordinary things of everyday life. We're not called to be these super saints out in the world performing wonders. That's never what God has intended. He's given us callings, different callings, in different stations of life. And His calling to us in this text is, contend in that place where I have put you. In the ordinary things. We contend for the faith in the ordinary things, then, in the first place, together as a body in the church. And we do that first and foremost by attending and hearing and ensuring that the means of grace are properly administered in the church, attending to them, listening to the teaching and the preaching in the church, and doing our part as prophets, as Bereans who search the Scriptures. Through the official ministry of the Word in the church, the faith is handed down. That's one of the chief means that God uses. 1 Timothy 3:15 calls the church, that is the church institute, the pillar and ground of the truth. And what that means is that the church, in her official work, holds the truth, supports that truth, and ensures that that truth is handed down. Here alone in the church, the truth, that faith, is found and preserved and taught and handed down. By the preaching of the gospel, then, that truth is handed down, that faith once delivered to the saints. By this preaching, Jesus Christ Himself works. He saves His people. He builds up His people in this faith once delivered. And by using then the sword of the Spirit from the pulpit of the church takes offensive against all of the enemies against which she is contending. That sword of the Spirit, which is powerful. The ordinary things. We contend by attending to the preaching of the gospel, by exercising our office as prophets, by being Bereans, searching the Scripture, doing our part to ensure that the preaching in our congregation is faithful and pure To that end, pray for your pastor, that he may only ever bring you the word that is in harmony with the faith once delivered. The ordinary things in the church, the means of grace, but also through the creeds that we have been given. The creeds are the authoritative summaries of this holy faith. And the creeds are the work of the Holy Spirit. Not in the same way as the Scriptures. Not that they are directly inspired, but in the sense that they are the product of the Spirit throughout the ages, guiding the church into all truth. The creeds were written, many of them, in times of great controversy against the agents of the adversary. And they serve to set forth our faith once delivered in clear, systematic form. They are the bulwark that guards the church against the incursions of the enemy. They are that helpful tool that helps us wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The creeds help us wield that sword with precision and skill. How do we contend for the faith? Maintain our creeds. Know them, love them, teach them, read them. Through preaching, through the creeds, through seeing to it that our children are catechized. Ordinary. So very ordinary. And yet such a powerful means for striving against those principalities and powers. That spiritual wickedness that seeks to destroy our children. What happens in catechism? That faith is handed down. In fact, the very word catechism means this. It's a Greek word that means to echo back. And the ancient fathers of the church called rudimentary Christian instruction catechism, echoing back, because they understood the truth of this text. Here's what happens in catechism. That faith, that precious truth, that faith, it's handed down to your children. So that they take it. It becomes their own and they echo it back. We contend for the faith by seeing to it that our children are catechized well. Learn that faith. Own that faith. There are a few ways that the church contends for the faith as a body. But now how about as individuals? In the ordinary things of our individual lives. Well, the first point we must make is that to contend for the faith requires that we know the faith, does it not? Make diligent use then as individuals of all of the means that are available to you to know and to grow in the knowledge of our most holy faith. Yes, the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, but what about the Bible studies of the church? Opportunity that you have to come together with your fellow soldiers in the army of Christ to strengthen one another, to gather around the word of the captain of our salvation, so that we all together can fight better as a unit, as a platoon in the army of Jesus Christ. We contend to as individuals and together by knowing the faith. Frequent the Bible studies of the church. Be active in the life of the congregation in these ordinary things. You earnestly contend for the faith. We must know the truth, but we must love the truth also. And so the exhortation of our text then can be read as an exhortation to faithfulness in our personal spiritual lives. Faithfulness in personal devotions, for example. We must be devout. The faith that has been handed down to us must live in our hearts if we are going to strive with every fiber of our being for that faith. If it's not important to us, we're not going to fight for it. And if we don't live in it, it's not going to be important to us. If we're not in the Word, if we're not receiving daily that spiritual nourishment from the Word of God, we are going to starve spiritually. And what happens when you're starving and malnourished? You're weak, and your hands will be slack and weak in the good fight of faith. Beloved, let us be faithful in these ordinary things, and in them contend for the faith. Personal devotions, prayer, daily prayer. Because how much strength do we not draw for the fight from our communion and communication with our Heavenly Father? We need Him. We need to talk to Him. We need to spend time with Him in His fellowship and receive from Him the strength for the battle. It's an exhortation to faithfulness in prayer. It's an exhortation to faithfulness in family worship. Parents, this is our calling in the home. Contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. In those ordinary, everyday activities of your home life, when you gather around the dinner table, or when you put your children to bed, pray. Have devotions with them. Do they see you? Do they hear you in prayer, in the Word? Is that your example? Do they see by your example how they are to fight in the army of Christ? Do they learn from you to be a good soldier and to contend? See, it's so ordinary. You contend for the faith at your dining table. You contend for your faith in your child's bedroom. You contend for the faith every moment of every day through faithfulness in these ordinary things. That's the exhortation that the text sets before us. Now let us see how urgent an exhortation this is. It's an urgent exhortation, and the urgency comes out in verse 4 of the text, where Jude says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Certain men crept in unawares. False teachers who pervert the precious truth of the gospel and seek to spread their lies to corrupt our faith. That's the urgency. That's the urgency in Jude's day. And we must see that that's the urgency in our day also. The danger of the lie of false doctrine. Now let's note a few things that Jude tells us about these false teachers in verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares. And the first thing he says about them is this: who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Before of old. Ordained to this condemnation. Now, what is he getting at there? Here, Jude is confronting us with that hard but important doctrine of sovereign reprobation. The other side of sovereign election, sovereign reprobation, the biblical truth that God, in His determinate counsel, has chosen certain men to eternal destruction in the way of their sins, and that justly and unblameably. These false teachers about which Jude speaks were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And that phrase literally means they were before of old written down to this condemnation. There are those whose names are not written in God's book of life. And this condemnation that the text speaks about is the condemnation of everlasting punishment in hell. There are some who deny that. They would like to interpret this text and soften it by making this condemnation some sort of worldly or earthly consequence, but the context does not permit that. If you read through verses 5, 6, and 7, you see three different examples of those who are like these false teachers. The unbelieving Israelites, whom God destroyed in the wilderness. The angels who left their first estate, who are reserved in chains, in darkness, to the great judgment day. Third, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And how is it all summed up? They suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. That vengeance of eternal fire is the condemnation spoken about here, that these false teachers, these agents of Satan, are ordained to. Now, there's a caution that we do well to hear. Jude here is not giving us license to view all false teachers throughout the church world as reprobate men who cannot be saved. Jude is speaking about a very concrete group of especially vicious and deceptive false teachers in his day. And there are those kind of false teachers in our day too. Men who manifest themselves as reprobates. But we must not look upon all who teach false doctrine without repentance and who seek to bring that doctrine into the church as reprobate. Jude 22 and 23, for example, tells us that it is possible for some false teachers to be saved. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There are those who are deceived, but who by God's grace are shown the error and brought to the light. So an important caution. We must not view all who teach false doctrine the way Jude is viewing these concrete individuals about which he speaks in the text. But the force of the urgency of his exhortation remains. There are false teachers, and they bring dangerous errors, dangerous to the faith. So that in the first place, we notice that Jude speaks of these false teachers as those before of old ordained to this condemnation. The second thing he speaks about is their ungodliness. He says of them, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Jude here is speaking about a very specific group of heretics in his day, what we would call antinomians, those who say, let us sin that grace may abound. The particular error of these men was that they argued that God's sovereign free grace in Jesus Christ gave one license to sin. Because you're saved anyway. Therefore, you can go on in a life of ungodliness. It doesn't really matter. In fact, the more you sin, the more grace is outpoured. And isn't that a good thing? They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, license to sin. And there you see how their false doctrine then was such a threat. It corrupted the faith, and that corruption of the faith of those who were deceived led to a terrible corruption of their Christian lives. That's the danger of false doctrine. This particular false doctrine, but it also teaches us something about what all false doctrine does. Corrupts and smears the glory of the truth of our faith that's been handed down from God Himself. How severe. And when the truth is corrupted, it inevitably leads to corruption of our lives. And so we can gather from this a few characteristics. A few general characteristics of false teachers in the church. First, they're stealthy and deceptive. False teachers are rarely open about their intentions. More often than not, they seek to infiltrate the church and plant the seeds of false doctrine. You see, wolves don't like to appear as wolves. They love to put on sheep's clothing and present themselves as the gentlest of lambs. They don't advertise themselves as wolves. They try to appear as angels of light. Indeed, their father is said to be able to make himself appear as angels of light. They depend upon deception. And that underscores for us, doesn't it, the importance then, if we are to contend for the faith, if we are to be on guard and strive against this, we need to know our faith to be able to detect subtle lies of Satan and the wolves he sends into the sheepfold of Christ. That's Satan's favorite tactic. Get his agents inside the church so that he can destroy it from the inside out. We must know the faith. We must be vigilant. Now, that does not mean we must be suspicious, looking everywhere, going on heretic hunts. We judge all of our brethren with charity, but we're vigilant. Vigilant. False teachers, they're stealthy and deceptive. And that stealth and deceit comes out in the way that they handle the Scriptures. Their favorite tactic then is twisting the truth of the Scriptures. That's exactly what the heretics in Jude's day did. They took that glorious doctrine of grace, twisted it. So too, false teachers in our day, they love to veil their errors in very orthodox sounding language. Again, we must know the faith so that we can contend for the faith against the false teachers that threaten the church and the false teachings that can so easily sneak their way into the church. Jude's exhortation is urgent. It comes to us with urgency. Thanks be to God that He has protected us and preserved us. But we must see that if we are remiss in our calling to contend for the faith, it can and it may happen that false teachers gain a foothold even in our churches. That's the warning. And that's the warning that we see all around us as we see, sadly, so many churches fall into error. Why is it? It's not because they opened their doors wide and invited error in. It's because they grew sleepy and their hands grew slack in contending for the faith. It became less of a deal, not so important, to catechize the children as faithfully, to hand it down to them. Preaching, not so important. There are other more important things we can do with our time on Sunday. And little by little, the bulwark that protected those churches from the incursion of the enemy was broken down by those who were protected by those walls. And the consequences then were grave. When a church stops contending, when she stops striving with every fiber of her being, when she stops preaching and catechizing and handing down the faith, when she abandons the creeds, when she embraces the spirit of the age, what are the consequences? Well, God chastises that church, and even severely so, by taking that candlestick, so that where parents once walked in its light, the children begin to walk in darkness. The generations are cut off. That's the urgency of the exhortation that comes to us tonight. Earnestly contend. earnestly contend with every fiber of our being that we may be faithful and continue in the faith that has been delivered us. It's an urgent warning, an urgent exhortation. And the consequences are grave if we do not heed it. But our text does not leave us without the encouragement that we need to go forward. And in all of those ordinary things of everyday life, to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to us. And the first thing that we must notice that gives us the encouragement to do so is that Christ our Lord is already victorious. Christ our Lord is victorious. False teachers deny Christ the Lord and they perish because He is not their Lord. But He is our Lord. He is the Lord of His church, who loves His church, who defends His church, who preserves His church. He's bought His church. We are His precious property. And as the captain of our salvation, He has contended for us. And He continues from His place in glory at God's right hand to contend for you, beloved people of God. And so we must hold these two together. The urgency of the command that comes to us, contend, beware, if you don't, there are consequences. But let that not override that comfort and the encouragement. Christ contends for you. Christ is fighting for you. He's leading us into battle. He's the captain of our salvation. Indeed, He's won the victory when the captain of our salvation went to the cross and died. There it seemed like the devil and the adversaries had won the victory. But in the death of the captain of our salvation, there was the victory of the armies of Christ. Because our Lord paid for our sins, redeemed us, and has merited for us all of the blessings of salvation from the very beginning of our new life in Him at regeneration throughout our life as we are preserved by that grace unto our final glorification. Because Jesus bought us with His precious blood, He preserves us in the truth of the gospel. Christ, the captain of our salvation, contends for us, and He's won the victory. That's our encouragement. The second point of encouragement is that He keeps on preserving us. And that's a striking truth that comes out when you read the epistle of Jude as a whole. Such an urgent exhortation, a warning, a book filled with so much warning about false teachers. But how does it begin in verse 1? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. At the very onset of the epistle, that is how Jude addresses the church that he is going to warn. You are the preserved. Then in Jude 24, near the end, the beautiful doxology. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory in exceeding joy. There's the two bookends of the epistle. Preserved by Him who is able to keep you from falling, and in Him we rest. Therefore, beloved, let us endure hardness and contend for the faith as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, serving in His army, handing down the faith to the up-and-coming generations, heeding the urgent warning, but resting in the encouragement and comfort given to us by our Lord. We contend in victory, and we shall be preserved to the day that we partake of that victory in all of its fullness, when our most holy faith will become sight, and we, together with the whole church of the firstborn, will glorify our Lord and Savior forevermore. Amen. Blessed God and Heavenly Father, we ask that Thou wilt strengthen our faith and strengthen our hands to earnestly contend for the faith, that we may not turn to the right or to the left or grow lax in the good battle of faith. Preserve us, that we not become remiss and face the grave consequences of those who do not fight in the battle. Preserved by Thy grace, may we be brought by the captain of our salvation to the fullness of the victory that He has won for us. Bless us by this word, and may it be an encouragement to us as we go forth into the week before us. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.